This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Joel. Yoel in the Hebrew. Joel is really a contraction. Yoel is for Yahweh or Jehovah. And El, of course, is God. It means the Lord is God. And so he is. So Joel is going to be giving us a message with today's topic, judgment and blessing. It's only three chapters long. By God's grace, we're going to cover them. Judgment and blessing. A message for that time, which was about 800 years before Christ, nearly 3,000 years ago. It's a message for today as well. He was writing during the reign of Judah's king, Joash. And Joel uses a devastating locust plague to proclaim the message of God. He takes that physical devastation and makes a spiritual application of it. The plague is, of course, God's judgment for sin. It destroys vegetation, but that's going to pale in comparison with the future judgments Israel is going to go through, as well as the whole world, during the tribulation. Then God's going to destroy his enemies, and he's going to bless those who obey him. So we're going to talk about judgment and blessing. Chapter 1, we'll talk about God's judgment of Israel. Chapter 2, God's promise to Israel. Chapter 3, God's blessing on Israel. Judgment and blessing, it applies to all of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look into your word. Help us to realize that you judge sin, and you have placed the judgment for our sin upon Jesus Christ. Help us to receive that by faith and receive the blessing which comes by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here in chapter 1 that God calls for Israel to mourn the locust plague on the land in the first 13 verses, and then he calls for repentance in verse 14. And then describes the suffering that they go through in verses 15 to 20. The lesson, I think, for chapter 1 might be mourning and repentance bring about healing of sin. You cannot be healed of sin apart from mourning and repentance. So let's begin now with Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth, for the husband of her youth, the grain offering and the drink offering, have been cut off from the land, from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. So here we find this devastation with the land being laid waste by these locusts that have come in. We're talking about literal locusts, and we don't know of anything in the study of bugs which distinguishes one kind of locust from another as far as chewing or swarming or crawling or consuming, but it's just one wave of locusts after the other. And if you've ever seen pictures of them or videos or what have you, they come in like a cloud. They have an incredibly loud noise like chariot wheels, and they can just consume and wipe out crops and strip bark off of trees and just cause everything to die just like that. So God is giving Israel a punishment because of her sin. They were looking to the gods for their supply, their idols, Baals. The Baals were the so-called fertility gods, and they would worship Baal and say, "Thank you for giving us rain and for crops and for children." And God was saying, "You're looking to the wrong source. I'm the one who has given you all these blessings. Don't look to Baals. Don't look to the world." And God is still a jealous God today, and he says, "Look to me for your supply." "Oh, but I've studied hard. I've got degrees. I've got money in the bank. I'm not so bad looking. I'm pretty smart. I've got my act together. I think I'm doing well. I have achieved." Well, Jesus talks about that man who was proud of his building barns and bigger barns to store all of his produce. And what did the Lord say to him? "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." And so they were looking to themselves and looking to the other gods of their own making for the credit and for the supply and to exercise their faith. God says, "I will show you who's in charge of nature. I'll show you who's in charge of supply." And so he sends these locusts. So in verse 2, he is saying, "Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land." Pay attention to what's happening here. "Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your father? You never saw this kind of a plague before." And he says, "I want you to tell your children about it." You know, it's hard to go through life's lessons firsthand. But, oh, if you can learn secondhand by somebody else's expense, do it. We read the papers, look on the internet, we see the things that happen to those who do wrong. We should learn from that. Why make every mistake ourselves as we go around the ball field of life, so to speak? Let's let somebody else's mistakes be a lesson for us, and let's avoid them. So tell your children about what has gone wrong. We like to put on a good face with our kids that we're doing the right thing. Wouldn't do any harm once in a while to say, "Let me tell you what Daddy did when I messed up on something. I did something wrong, and look at the consequences." You know, parents don't want to do that. Teachers don't want to do it in school. Pastors don't want to do it from the pulpit. Kelly and I talk about some of the ministers. Some ministers we watch and listen to are very open, with graphically to a point, and then not too much, but they're honest and they're open. And the old school pastors that I was raised under, as far as the radio and television, were sinless. They never did anything wrong. They weren't real. So we need to be able to tell others, "You know, I messed up. I did something wrong, and I want you to pay attention to it. I don't want you to make the same mistake." We like to tell people how well we're doing, but let's sometimes say, "We messed up. We didn't put God first. We made a big mistake, and look at the consequences." So tell your children about it. "Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Warn each generation, don't turn from God and don't look for the idols of your own making. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten." So that chewing wave, that first wave came in, and boy, they chewed everything. Then the swarming group came in, and then the crawling ones got whatever was left. And finally, if there was anything left over, another wave, the consuming locust came in. And isn't that like God to have to get our attention by bringing situations in our lives that make us wake up and say, "Wow." Now the devil's right in there too. Oh, he'll do all he can to totally destroy us. We have to know that if we love the Lord, even if we've done wrong, and even if there are adverse consequences playing out, and even if the devil is in there trying to destroy us, God's going to put a hedge around us and say, "Thus far and no further." We see that in the book of Job. We see how Satan really wanted to give Job a tough time. And God says, "No, you can only go so far." He drew that line and said, "Just don't touch his body. You can touch his belongings, touch his family." And oh, Satan had a field day. But then he came back and he said, "You know, Satan doesn't, or Job doesn't serve you for nothing. Let me have another shot at him." And so he says, "All right, you can touch his body, but don't kill him." And so he puts boils on his body. He makes him miserable. So there's a combination of God and Satan working there in this adversity. God's trying to get Job's attention and the attention of others around him, and Satan's trying to destroy. But God's the one that draws that barrier and says, "Thus far and no further." So if you're going through adversity and the locusts are coming into your life and they're stripping your finances and stripping your joy and stripping your relationships with your family and friends, "Lord, I want you to be in control of this. If there's a lesson I'm supposed to learn, if I'm supposed to grow through this experience, show me. But Lord, if this is not of you, in the name of Jesus, I bind that demonic spirit and command you to leave. So sometimes you got to pray both ways. Lord, if this is of you, change me. If it's of the devil, be gone in the name of Jesus. So sometimes it seems like those locusts are coming in, doesn't it? They're going to strip you clean. One thing after another. Well, God is still on the throne. Awake, you drunkards, verse 5, and weep, wail, you drinkers of wine. Oh, they loved the wine, and they gave the credit to Baal. Thank you for the rain, and thank you for the vines, and thank you for the wine. When it was really God who had provided it for them all along. It has been cut off from your mouth. You had it before, and I'm going to make it dry up. And here's this nation, in this case, verse 6, this nation is the locust, literal locust. A nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. Teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. Those little locusts can get in there with their teeth, and they can do such damage. As I said, they can strip the bark off a tree, which will cause the tree to die. He has laid waste my vine, ruined my fig tree, stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. And so it is when the devil moves in on our lives sometimes. He can strip it and make it white, and it seems like we're going to die. We've lost everything, so it seems. But you know, we're always a prayer of repentance away. Lord, forgive me, and whatever's left, start again. And sometimes the Lord has to take us down and allow us to be stripped before we can turn to him and say, you are God. And that's what happened to Job. He was totally stripped. He didn't even have a body that was well. It was sick, and he had four friends who were nagging him and criticizing him and blaming him. He had nobody. All he had was a wife who said, curse God and die. And God kept her around to keep him humble, I think. In any event, this was the lot that he had, but he did not curse God, and he did not die. He looked to the Lord, and he got his eyes off himself, got his eyes onto the Lord, saw him as his Redeemer, and the Lord blessed him and actually gave him twice as much as he had before. So Job's a good example of what it's like when you turn from your adversity and look to the Lord. Verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth. In other words, you're mourning, for the husband of her youth, the grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. So there's no food. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. So they're not bringing their tithes into the storehouse. In those days, tithing was mostly in terms of food, not money. Here we write checks and bring cash and coin in. In those days, it was produce. And the ministers didn't have the produce coming in, and they were mourning. They had to go out into the fields and work themselves. The grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up. The fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree, apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Well, I don't know if I really need to give time to the Lord, because I've got a decent bank account. I'm pretty healthy. Got a car that's running well. Got a family. Everything's pretty much in order. And I'm popular at work, and I've got a nice life. And I've got a boat, and I've got a timeshare, and I've got this and that. And I'll give God a little time when I have, but I've got things pretty well in order. And oh, in just a moment's time. In a moment's time, it can all be wiped out. All those things might still be there, and you might be hit with something that you can't even enjoy them. Or you still are strong physically, but those things are just wiped around out, and the creditors take it over. You go into bankruptcy, what have you. These things happen. You're just a turn away from adversity if you don't put the Lord first, he says. You can't rely upon anything except him. So verse 13 now is going to talk about our next section. God says, I want you to call for repentance. You got to change. If you want to have circumstances change, you have to change. You know the old definition of insanity. Just keep doing the same old thing, expecting a different result. And it's not going to happen. Keep doing the same old thing, going to get the same old result. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth. You who minister to my God, sackcloth, incidentally, would be goat hair. Can you imagine how that feels? Taking the goat skin, making it into a shirt, and putting the hairy side next to your bare skin. It's to make you feel uncomfortable, like fasting. Make you feel uncomfortable so you cry out to God and say, look, Lord, I'm suffering. Please help me. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. So this is a national problem. It's not an individual one. It's a national problem. If it's a national problem, you call the nation to prayer and repentance. If it's personal, you do it yourself. If it's your family, get your family involved. If it's your church, get your church involved. But when it's your country, then we want leadership to call for a national fast or turning to God. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off from before your eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? So when the food is cut out, oh, the joy seems to leave, doesn't it? And every household has to go through this. Kelly works very hard to keep many, many balls in the air, co-pastoring here, going to school, trying to keep the family going. And if there's not a fresh meal every night, oh, there's someone in the family that says, what's for dinner? We don't have anything. There's nothing here in the house. And she has to say, open the refrigerator. Open the freezer. There is a microwave oven. There are leftovers. And, there's nothing to eat. I'll just have to eat peanut butter and jelly. Well, I survive on that, and I'm sure you have as well here. But there's no joy. Oh, I'm so unhappy because there's no fresh meal. So be grateful for whatever you do have. There are those that don't even have that in this world. Well, the seed shrivels under the clods. Verse 17. That means that there's no moisture. One of our brothers was talking yesterday morning at the men's Bible study about how he's getting his seeds ready and about how he needs moisture to get the earth soft so that the seed will take root. But when there's no moisture, there's nothing but clods, and the seed just dries up and shrivels because God doesn't provide the rain. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. Oh, it even hurts the animals. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. The things we take for granted, we ought to thank God for these. Thank God for rain. Thank God for animals. Thank God for all the blessings that we have. We take them for granted until they're taken from us. Oh, Lord, to you I cry out. There's that repentance and crying out to him. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. See, everything is so dry that just a spark can set it off and destroy it. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. So that's the nation without God. That's the nation that's looking to idols. Up in the northern 10 tribes, they were worshiping 2 golden calves. And the leader of that nation who first got started with that idol worship was Jeroboam, and he said, these are the gods who led you out of Egypt. And a lot of us have been trained since youth to say, these are the gods who will make you happy. Get your college education. Have a savings account. Get a car. Get a house. That white picket fence. And have a little family. And have children. And all these things are good. And all these things can be of God. But they've got to be from God. Lord, your will be done. I give you the glory and the honor and the right to run my life. But when those things become the God, then God is jealous. And sometimes he'll take them away. Well, chapter 2 now talks about God's promise to Israel. He's already brought judgment on her. But you know, God, when he brings judgment, when he brings correction, also brings healing. And so his promise now is that the day of the Lord's judgment is going to describe this devastation we just talked about in the first 11 verses, and also the tribulation period coming up. But again, repentance, and then forgiveness and restoration, and finally the sending of the Holy Spirit. So when you have a judgment that's played out in your life and there's devastation going on, there's a simple cycle. Repent, be restored, and be filled with the Spirit. Chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. I think the people here is still talking about the locusts. The locust plague is still the subject here, but also by implication and application, it also can be the future peoples in the tribulation time, the Antichrist, and what he's going to be doing to Israel for rejecting him. Verse 3, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. Again, talking about these locusts. And like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops, they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. These little locusts by themselves are pretty insignificant and pretty harmless. But when they work together in a group, and I don't mean 20 or 30, but hundreds and thousands, they work together with teamwork, and it's amazing what they can accomplish. And it does sound like chariots, and it sounds like fire that's burning dry stubble. The animal kingdom amazes me, and perhaps you as well. I'm not a great expert on it, but from what little I know, I watch the ants working. They have little colonies. They'll start to make little mounds outside by the sidewalk before long. I see my dogs hunting in the fields and in the woods as we go through there. They're all working together in tandem. If they're trying to get a little chipmunk, I'm praying the chipmunk gets away, and they start to work and corner both ends of it to try to get them. And mercifully, the squirrels and chipmunks get away. Only one time, the littlest one, who lost most of his teeth, did get a poor little chipmunk as he was coming down the tree. I won't be too graphic about that, but little Sparky got him right in midair. But it's amazing how they'll work together. And it's amazing how we, as human beings, are so much smarter, and we can't work together in so many ways. We can't run a family. Husbands and wives are fighting, parents and kids. The churches, we've got to have a church split. We've got to have a nation that's split. We've got to have half of them praising leadership and the other half cursing it. And so it goes in all situations. Mankind can't work together too well. Animals are much smarter in that sense as far as teamwork and as far as accomplishing much. The insignificant ones, so to speak, like ants and locusts, work together and accomplish incredible amounts of energy and destruction in many cases. Well, verse 6, before them the people writhe in pain. Again, talking about this locust infestation. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. These locusts can work together, and they just somehow know exactly what to do. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. They don't even push each other. That's all we do as mankind, is push each other. I want that job. I want that woman. I want that money. I want that possession. I want that land. And this is mankind, but the animals are smarter. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. You can't even see in the daytime. These locusts are just blocking the sun. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So this is a terrible destruction because God is punishing them for their idolatry. But this is also a foretaste of what it's going to be like during the tribulation time as the Lord allows the Antichrist to unleash his power against the world and to separate the wheat from the chaff, the believers from the unbelievers, to determine who will enter into the millennial kingdom with the Lord Jesus. Well, when you have destruction, when things aren't going your way, repent. The word repent means to change. Change your mind, change your actions. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. There's your key. There's your theme right there. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. You know, they would tear the garments to show signs of grief and agony. Oh, my Lord, can you imagine being married to an emotional guy who was always ripping his garments? How was your day at work today, dear? Oh, well, I can see, not a good day. Got to get the needle and thread out again. And so that's easy to tear the garments, isn't it, huh? It's easy. But how about rending your heart? How about tearing your heart? Sorry, Lord, for what I've done. I really am. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Some people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is cruel. No, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Do wrong, judgment. Do right, blessing. Live in my house, do wrong, judgment. Do right, blessing. At your place of employment, the same thing. In wherever, in school, same thing. Do wrong, you're going to pay the consequences. Do right, you'll be blessed. So we come to him. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? So turn to the Lord and look for that blessing. Look for that blessing that he has for you. God, turn this bad into good. What has come from this? What has come from this? 2 years ago, we had a very nasty situation here in the church, and a church split, and it was very damaging to all and to us, but some good things came out of it. My father used to use the old quote that it's an ill wind that doesn't blow somebody some good, but the Lord showed me through this experience that before that, you know, I'd been a bachelor all my life, and the church was part of my life for the better part of it, and everything was the church, and I got married and entered partially into marriage and kept the other foot firmly in the church. And the Lord showed me that my wife must come before the church. And when the church was about destroyed and I thought I was going to lose it all together, I did a reevaluation of my priorities, and after Jesus, Miss Kelly popped up into the number one position, and that's where it should be. And that sounds simple and axiomatic, but I could number a number of ministries where the pastors never did put their wives ahead of their ministries. It was Jesus first, ministry second, and wives somewhere down the list. Those marriages don't last, to be sure. So sometimes God has to shake things up to get your priorities right. My God was my ministry, and he took that, almost took it away from me, and I had to realize, whoa, this is not the right priority. It's Jesus first, and Kelly second, and third, and fourth. No, you guys are, and I'll tell you, I'm loving ministry more, and I think by God's grace, only his grace, more effective than I was before, because my priorities are a little more ordered along his lines, not mine. Who knows if he'll turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So leadership should call for calling the assembly together for repentance and prayer. How many world leaders do we have who would do that? How many world leaders do we know who would say to the nation, we need to repent, we need to fast, we need to call upon God? How many family members, how many pastors would do that with their congregations? How many employers would do it at work? Can you imagine that? How many fathers and mothers and their families would do it, calling the people to prayer and to fasting? Well, when you turn to the Lord and put him first, it's a land of refreshing. Verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them." Oh, underline that word. When God blesses, you are satisfied. "I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations." When you put God first, he satisfies you. "But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things." Again, still talking primarily about the locusts, although by implication also the forces of Antichrist during the tribulation perhaps. Kind of reminds us of some of the miracles and the plagues of Moses in the land of Egypt. You remember that? They had frogs and they had locusts, I think, lice, all kinds of miracles there. And then God brought them in and he took them out and they stank once they were dead. "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, for the trees bear its fruit." So now we see new life. "The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the land of the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil." Come back to God. God opens up the blessings, brings the rain, causes the crops to grow. Animals are fed. People are well. They procreate. Life goes on, putting God first. "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." Look at verse 25 for a moment. I have used that verse so many times to talk about situations in people's lives. People have been ravaged by addiction. Lives have been hurt so much by abusing one substance or another. Or tragedies have come into a family and almost destroyed it. We've done things in our lives that are foolish. Mistakes we've made that seem devastating, almost irreversible. But when you come to the Lord and you ask his forgiveness, he forgives and he restores. And so I would say, no matter what your problem is in your life, whatever it might be, you might have made a serious mistake financially. Maybe you abused your body through irresponsible living of some sort, nutrition, exercise or lack of it, alcohol, drugs, whatever. Claim verse 25, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten," or substitute whatever it was that went wrong in your life. The crawling locust, consuming locust. "Lord, I'm not going to let that mistake destroy the rest of my life. Renew me. I have abused my body. I have abused my mind. I've abused my relationships. I've abused friendships, talents and gifts, education that I had. I have done wrong. Forgive me. And now let me use it for good. Now let me turn it around and make that weakness my strength." Let the Lord turn a situation where it was bad, turn it around for good. You all have your stories. You all have your testimonies. You all have a choice to make. In my life, I had a very nasty experience with family, as I won't get into a lot of details, but my mother and my birth father battled back and forth, and I was at age 8 and 9, kidnapped 3 times between here and Tennessee, put into a military reform school and all kinds of stuff. By the time I came out of that experience at the age of 9, I was becoming a little bit odd with people. Came up to the Albany Academy I was elected president of my class immediately. They must have been desperate because I was such a loser. But I began over the years to think about that kidnapping. And I thought about the kidnapping, and I was afraid of being kidnapped again, and I began to withdraw from people. I was not allowed to go to kids' houses, nor could they come to mine, because mother said we have to call the police if he's kidnapped again, and suddenly the invitations dried up. So I learned how to live alone and to study and be happy like that. And that was my life. I stuttered. I was too fat. I was a mess. And God said, I want to change that. I want you to come out of yourself. Don't be bitter. Be better. Reach out. Forget about yourself and start helping others. Start taking some classes in speech and drama and start overcoming these handicaps. And so I took a handicap and said, the devil almost destroyed that. But I'm going to use it now. Instead of being a fat little stuttering reclusive old man, I'm going to try to reach out and help other people. So you guys have stories to tell. I'm not a hero. God just simply said, take that weakness and turn it into a strength. So we all have weaknesses, and we need to turn them into strengths. Whatever your weakness is can become your strongest strength because you're trusting in the Lord. Somebody said to me the other day, I cannot do it. And I said, good. You are weak, and that's when the strength of the Lord is strongest. When I am weak, then I'm strong. I can't do it, Lord, but you can do it. So in any event, turn and let the Lord turn this time where the locusts of adversity, of the devil, of self, the world have come in and destroyed you, turn it around now for good. You shall eat in plenty, verse 26. You'll be satisfied. Praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Oh, Lord, you've done wonderfully in my life. Even when things go wrong, Lord, you're in charge. You're doing this for good. There's a good lesson. What am I supposed to learn from this situation? Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. I, the Lord your God. There's no other. I'll never put you to shame. You'll never be embarrassed. You'll never be put to shame. And what's more than that, he not only restores the land and the produce and their well-being, but he gives them something they didn't have before, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they didn't get the full measure then, but they had some measure of it. And beginning in verse 28, a wonderful prophecy that will come to pass in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show you wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. The Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So here is this wonderful prophecy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was fulfilled, as we said, in Acts chapter 2. Jesus said to the disciples who had walked faithfully with him for 3.5 years, I'm going to ascend to the Father. Don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. And at Acts chapter 2, suddenly he comes. They come forth with the cloven tongues of fire. They speak with new tongues on that day. They think they're drunk. The other guys think they're drunk and say, what's going on? Peter says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Too early to get drunk. This is the Holy Spirit. Pour it out as Joel the prophet had said. And so we now have that wonderful experience that every believer in Jesus Christ has that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of that wonderful power of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues and working with miracles and prophecies and healings, wonderful evidence of God's working as Jesus pours out the Spirit upon us. Finally, God's blessing on Israel. God's going to judge the nation for mistreating Israel. Okay, he had to deal with Israel, but he's also dealing with those who have mistreated her. And this is a good lesson for all nations of all generations. Be careful how you do treat Israel. Israel is a nation that, like all nations, has good points and bad, strengths and weaknesses, and the weaknesses need to be dealt with. But still, they are a people that God has chosen and will bless and will bring forth in power in the millennium. So God's going to judge the nations, verses 1 to 16. And this will be especially for mistreating her in the tribulation time. For behold, in those days, at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Israel, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So the Lord says, when I return after the tribulation, and Jesus talks about this in Matthew, I will set up judgment thrones. I'll set up judgment thrones in Israel in the valley of Jehoshaphat. There is no valley named that, but probably here it indicates it's the valley of the Kidron, a little stream that flows between Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives. And he's going to judge the nations to see who's allowed to come into the millennium. And the test is going to be, how did you treat Israel during the tribulation? Did you hurt her or did you help her? Did you cast lots for her, sell her off, use the children as prostitutes, sell girls for drinks, that sort of thing? Indeed, what have you done with me, O Tyre and Sidon? You see, when you hurt Israel, when you hurt God's people, you hurt God. Jesus said to Paul on the way to Damascus, why have you persecuted me? When you and I persecute God's people, we're persecuting him. O Tyre, Sidon, coasts of Philistia, will you retaliate against me? If you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I'll return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver, my gold, have carried into your temples my prized possessions, as they took and ransacked the temple. Remember, that was done by Babylon, ransacked by Rome. Also the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks or the Gentiles that you may remove them far from their borders. You've mistreated Israel, you will pay for it. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I'll bring them back into the land, and you will pay for what you've done to my people. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Talking about the tribulation now. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So we have some wonderful verses that some preachers use here to encourage us, and I'm all for that. You know, wake up the mighty men, but the context here is wake up the mighty men for war to go to Armageddon, where the blood is going to be shed so high it's going to rise to the horses' bridles. So I don't wake up the mighty men in that context. Let the weak say, I am strong. That's a wonderful verse to claim. But in context, it means I don't care how weak you are. It's like when I was going to Vietnam, they didn't care how weak I was. They said, put on that pistol, get those hand grenades going. You're going to war, buddy. I remember going in to get ready for the Army, and I was down at Fort Dix, and we had a line of fellas, and they were examining them, and I was about as strong and athletic then as I am now, meaning not. In front of me was the guy who was the fullback on our team at Princeton, and they examined him. Yeah, he was allergic to bee stings. He might die. Out. Looked at me, perfect specimen. You know, I just... Next guy behind me was the starting center on the football team here. But he had a little problem with his Achilles tendon and what have you. So he was out, etc. I thought, what a strange army this is here. And then we went to boot camp, and all these guys, they're having trouble throwing the hand grenades because there's the pin down there about 50 yards. And these guys are so strong, they are lobbing at 75 yards, 100 yards, out. You're too far. You're off. And in comes Jerry. And throw that on like that. Perfect. Bing. Hit the metal like that. That's all. I couldn't even see. I couldn't even throw. And perfect. Top score, right? They're all doing the monkey bars, going down those vertical. Don't you love those horizontal bars? And these guys are going down, and then they're just smiling and flipping back. And here, and I'm going one, and then the other. And a half an hour later, I get to the last one, and then drop. Perfect. He's in. That's let the weak say I am strong, so you can go into battle. Hallelujah. But in Christ, we are strong. Amen. We are strong. Verse 12, let the nations be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, talking about Armageddon. Come down, for the winepress is full, talking about the winepress of blood at that final battle. The vats overflow, their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. That's that great decision of the final battle at Armageddon. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun, the moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's the bottom line. I don't care what your experience is. I don't care what you're going through. God wants to tell you, I am the Lord your God. What's the lesson? Why am I suffering? Why am I in affliction? Why am I in consternation? I am the Lord your God. That's all you need to know. All right, you're God. You know what you're going to do. I'll leave it in your hands. I'm the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy. Talking about the millennium. No alien shall ever pass through her again. No more opposition. It will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, talking about the millennium. The hills will flow with milk. All the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of the acacias. So we're going to find absolute plenty, beautiful blossoms. You look today, go on, Google picture of Palestine before Israel took over in 1948. When the Palestinians and others had it, this is not a comment against Palestinians, nothing but desert. Kind of like what he was talking about in the earlier part of Joel after the locusts had stripped it, nothing but dark desert. Look at what's going on now. Look at Armageddon, Google Valley of Jezreel, and you'll see that it's rich, it's lush, flowers, citrus fruits. In Europe in the wintertime, I think Israel is still the number one exporter of flowers for the European market and number three in citrus fruits. They have turned that into a wonderful garden. Well, that's going to be what it's going to be like in the millennium with Jesus reigning in Jerusalem. Egypt, talking about bondage from the old life, shall be a desolation. Edom, always against Israel in jealousy, will be a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So for the nation of Israel, what a wonderful promise for the future. But they will have to go through judgment in the tribulation. They will have to go through repentance to look at the Savior. I think it's Zechariah who says they'll come to him and say, what are these wounds in your hands and in your feet? Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll have to receive him. Then will come the judgment at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. They'll enter into his beloved kingdom, and they'll reign, and you and I will be here in our resurrection bodies at that time, if we love the Lord and if we know him. So, same old story, judgment and blessing. And for those of you watching by television or YouTube, I'd like to give you a chance, as well as those here, to make sure that we don't have to go through judgment. We can see that Jesus did that for us already. He's the one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. No reason for us to go through judgment. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my heart. Live your life in me. I want to ask you to forgive me for what I've done wrong. I want to do right, and I want blessing, and I want to reach out, and I want to help others. And I don't want to be bitter about the past. I want to be better to reach out and bless everybody in the name of Jesus. Let's bow our hearts, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word. And what an interesting little book of Joel in these three chapters to talk about desolation and destruction from sin, and then restoration after repentance, and then wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, right now we ask you to forgive us for our sins. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to have the strength to repent and to do what's right, and pour out on us blessing and pour out on us the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.